Lord, whether we eat, breathe, sleep or wake, oh God, let it be all about you in Jesus' name. Our Lord and our God, Lord, speak into our hearts, oh God. Let your word transform our lives. Let your word change us. Let your word birth something new in us today in Jesus' name. Lord, let only your name be glorified, O God. Father, give us victory. Father, go before us this week because we have heard you speak. Because with your word comes life. Let your life come alive in us today in Jesus' name. Perfect us and equip us, O God, for that which you have set to do. We've said path is ablaze by reason of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Lord, none of us will be left behind in Jesus' name. I say none of us will be left behind in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This morning, by the special grace of God, we are looking at a message titled The Perfecting or the Equipping of the Saints. The Perfecting or the Equipping of the Saints. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you in Jesus' name. He will perfect your life and will cause his glory to shine through you in the mighty name of Jesus. I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. He says, and his gifts were varied. He himself, that is Jesus, appointed and gave men to us. Some to be apostles, that is special messengers. Some prophets, that is inspired preachers and expounders. Some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries. Some pastors, that is shepherds of his flock, and teachers. His intention was the perfecting, somebody say perfecting, and the full equipping, somebody say equipping, of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering towards building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. It was a question that I asked that brought me to this place again. And I believe that God will answer that question in your life today in the mighty name of Jesus. There is a purpose for why you are here. There is a purpose for why you are saved. There is a purpose for why you are called a child of God. And there is a purpose for why God put you in this church. We are going to look at that purpose. And it is not by accident that we said that Perth is on fire. Just think of what God is doing. Those of us who are here 5 years ago, Some of the stuff I'm talking about, they were not happening then. In fact, even 3 years ago, 2 years ago, they were not happening. Not in Perth. He just tells you what God is set to do and is about to do. He wants to change the landscape of Perth. And I'm telling you, and I've told you before, I said the reason people think you are absurd or I am absurd when I go out there to preach the gospel is because they don't see people who are preaching it. When you go to Nigeria, people preach the gospel in buses, they preach it, preach the gospel everywhere. So when you hear somebody preaching the gospel, it's not strange to them. Very soon, the knowledge of God will cover the surface of Australia in Jesus' name. Last week, when Pastor Adegboye Mrs. was preaching, she took us to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, which is also relevant to what we're talking about today. And I'm sure the message of last week changed your perception of that particular passage. I know when we pray, we said, you know, for the kingdom of God is not in words, but is in a power. And last week we were told what that meant. That the power that the Bible is talking about, because when we preach that, when we say that, most times we think is about God just opening the eyes of the blind, making the deaf to hear, causing the lame to walk, and the dead to rise. The Bible makes us to understand that the beginning of that work of God is your life and my life. That's why it says the kingdom of God is not in words, but the demonstration of the power of God. In other words, the kingdom of God is not how much I can speak or what I can say, but how much God has transformed my own life. That is the work. That is the power of God. So much so that you don't have to say anything. People who knew you from before, when they meet with you, they will say, indeed, this brother, this sister has met Christ. Praise the Lord. Recently, we were having a discussion in the foyer there, and somebody was telling me that telling us that he spoke to somebody we both knew together. And I was telling that person, I said, those are the people who know me when I used to stand in the front of the student hostel. You know, I will go and stand there waiting to see my wife, now my wife, but she wasn't my wife then. If that same person sees me standing in the front of the student hostel, will they say Christ has entered my life? Not likely. Except if I have a daughter there that I go to see. Praise the Lord. For us to know that God has worked in your life, there has to be a change. And the proof of that change is what is seen as a change in your behavior, character, and attitude. That is the power of God. It starts from within you. And then it can go outward. And so when I read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, and the Bible says the perfecting of the saints. Amplified Version talks about the equipping, the perfecting and the equipping of the saints. There are many questions that come to my mind. I mean, there's a common saying, we like to say it. He's not a saint. I'm not a saint. Do we hear that? Often we hear that. But the Bible is already saying you are a saint. By the time, when we use the word saint, most of us are already talking about perfection. Most of us are already talking about somebody who is equipped to do what God has called them to do. And so when the Bible says perfecting the saints or equipping the saints, I ask myself, I say, but God, when you already said they are saints, why do we need to perfect them again? Why do we need to equip them again? If somebody is already a saint and everything is complete, why do we need to perfect and equip that person? And that was how God gave me this particular message that I want to share with you. God gave me the example of gold. When the miners go to dig the ground for gold, what do we call it? When they dig the ground for gold, what do we call it? And they bring it out. What do we call what they bring out? We call it gold, isn't it? Ah, praise the Lord. When the refiner refines it, I'm not going to be testing your knowledge of gold now. I know the women will beat us to this. Praise the Lord. When they choose to refine it, they make it 9-carat gold. What do you call it? You call it gold. When they refine it further and they make it 18-carat gold, what do you call it? If it's 22-carat, 24, it's still gold. In other words, God can take your life and refine you and bring out the purest out of your life. And God is telling you this morning that He has a standard. He said, until we come to a full stature of the measure of who? Jesus Christ. That is the 24-carat gold in the kingdom. 100% gold. And God is saying He wants to make His saints to become like that. So when God already calls us saints, He's digging us from the ground when we give our lives to Christ. That is when He dug us from the pit. Somebody said, giving your life to Christ and becoming a child of God is just the process of matriculation into the experience of the knowledge of the Almighty God. You are just matriculating. Just entering into the realm of experiencing who God is. That's what we are doing. Just like the gold has been dug from the ground. It's still raw. And then the refiner starts to refine the gold. That was how God explained to me that when He says you are a saint, it's just that He has found you. He has picked you up from the miry clay. That's why I like the prayer of Hannah a lot. I like the prayer of Hannah a lot. When I read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, He said He is the one who picks a man from the dunghill and He calls him to sit with the prince. He found me from the dunghill and He changed my life. And He's putting me through the refiner's fire. As I believe, He's putting somebody this morning. And I want to tell you that you are going to come out as good as pure gold in Jesus' name. So when God looks at you and He calls you a saint, God is talking about the finished work. It's like the wood cover that goes to the forest. If you and I go to the forest, or the furniture maker, when we go to the forest with the furniture maker, what do we see? We see tall trees. We see big trees. We see oaks. And what have you? But I'm telling you, the wood cover or the furniture maker is seeing beautiful lounges in your sitting room. He's seeing wonderful creations. He's seeing, things that are properly done and made up. And so when God talks about sin, he's already seen the finished product in you. He's already seen you perfected in his hand. And I want to believe that as we share of this wonderful work of God, because once, you know, the grace of God has come upon your life, God can then make anything out of you. He will make the best out of you in Jesus' name. It comes out of allowing God to have his way in our lives. Therefore, we have to come to a point that God becomes our sufficiency. If God is going to have his way in our lives, a time has to come in our life that God becomes our sufficiency. When we say something is sufficient, what are we saying? We are saying that thing is enough for the use I want to put it. When God becomes your sufficiency, you are saying, look, Jesus is enough for the use I want to put my life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 to 6. Anyone that God will be able to perfect, anyone that God will be able to use, must come to a point that God becomes their sufficiency. What they are chasing becomes God. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We must come to that point that Jesus is it for us. Because God says where he's taking you to is a point where you become like Jesus. Is at a point where there is no distinction between you and his son, Lord Jesus Christ himself. By reason of your knowledge, by reason of your intimacy with him. How can you do this on your own? If not God, who is able to supply all that you need and is sufficient in terms of the grace that he's able to release upon your life to become what he wants you to become. That is why I like the place we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 of it. He said that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, and the completeness found in him. Now, let me share something with you. I know we want to be politically correct. And oftentimes we say, oh yeah, you know, when we come together, people are different, people are this, people are that, you know, individual differences. We are from different homes, we are from different countries, we are from this. But if you look at what the Bible is saying here, should there be a difference between us? If everyone is going to mature and become like Christ, if everyone is going to mature and become a split image of Jesus Christ, will there be difference? It's going to be impossible. It's like you buy Toyota and I buy Toyota, the same kind of Toyota. Okay, you may choose to put leather trim on your own or in your own. But the original configuration of that model is the same for every of the cars. Praise the Lord. So that when you are getting this, you know that that is what you are getting. If you choose to buy a particular brand of car, you just know. If it's the same model, it's the same model. And God is saying he's working in every one of us until we all become one. Not just one, until we all have the likeness of Jesus. So where does culture come in here? Tell me. Where does culture come in here? Where does gender come in here? Where does age come in here? Where does riches come in here? Where does education come in here? God is saying he's going to mold all of his children until they become like Jesus Christ. Irrespective of your background. Talk to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you are a work in progress. You are a work in progress, and the Lord will perfect you in Jesus' name. Now let me tell you something. Some of us will be saying, oh yeah, how can I be like Jesus? I know we say it, but I don't really think I can become like him. The many things that have been written about him, you are not alone that struggles. You are not the only one who struggles. All that God wants is for you to release yourself to him. It's not about, you know, it's not about how. Stop asking how. Release yourself to the Almighty God and see what he can do with your lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he said, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounded by Christ. In other words, he said, let me read another version. He said, for just as Christ's own suffering fall to our lot as they overflow upon his disciples, and we share and experience them abundantly. So through Christ's comfort, consolation, and encouragement is also shared and experienced abundantly by us. So it's not about how. The grace of God upon your life is your sufficiency that is going to make the work done by the Holy Spirit. Is that grace upon your life that is responsible for that transformation? Mary asked the same question. Thank God. She was wise enough to say, be it unto me according to your word. And according to the word of God, it's going to be unto you in Jesus' name. Your willingness is all that is needed. It's not just your spiritual sufficiency, in case you are struggling in your spiritual life at this point. It's also your emotional sufficiency. I say God is your emotional sufficiency. This morning we had, you'll be surprised that even in this place that people go to palm readers. You think we are Africans are the only people who seek divination. People go to palm readers a lot here. Some people will not go out without reading their horoscope. I'm telling you. Some people just want to hear something about the future. Why? Because there's an insecurity within of, I don't know what it is going to be like. I don't know what the outcome will be. But when God becomes your sufficiency, your confidence is in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all what? Of all comfort. What is comfort? What is comfort? Maybe we should ask. What is comfort? Comfort is what brings you, is a state of mind that brings you to emotional stability. That a quietness, an equilibrium, a state of equilibrium where you are at peace with yourself, you are at peace with your environment, you are at peace with your situation, you are at peace in your marriage, you are at peace with your children, you are at peace with your health. He said, the God of all comfort will bring you comfort. For who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He brings you into a place of emotional stability. He brings you to a place that even when you don't know what is coming next, you just know that God is sufficient for you. He's your insurance against the vicissitude of life. Look, you can count on God. Tell your neighbor, you can count on God. When you cannot count on friends, you can count on God. Oh yes, you can count on God. He provides comfort. He provides insurance that man cannot provide. You know, when I heard of the news of the three journalists that died, I want to believe that ABC News would not have been careless. They would have, you know, serviced the chopper very well. They would have been taking care of that helicopter. I mean, and the people who were involved, particularly the pilot there, he has experience for at least 20 years or something like that, if not more. He's highly experienced. But unfortunately, he said, the chopper just came down. When everything comes to a stop, what is your insurance? Where is your confidence? In Psalm 25, in Psalm 25, verse 12 to 15, the Bible tells us where our confidence should be, or who our confidence should be. He says, who is the man who reverently fears and worships the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. He himself shall dwell at ease, and his offspring shall inherit the land. You see, it's only somebody who is comforted that can dwell at ease. From today, you begin to dwell at ease in Jesus' name. He said, the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, refer, and worship him. And he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. The Lord will pluck your feet out of the net in Jesus' name. He said, the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship. In other words, you see, that's why I tell you, you can count on him. He will be your companion. He will be your companion. He will be on your side. And he ends, he will say, he will pluck your feet out of the net. Every net of life that is set against you, the Lord will deliver you in Jesus' name. He says he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He will deliver you from the noisome pestilence. I remember that every day. And it gives me confidence. I don't know if you've ever felt rejected and misunderstood, or even felt abandoned. Some people may be in a state of confusion right now. You know, irrespective of what your situation is at this point, just know that God is on your side and he's on your case in Jesus' name. If we are going to be what God wants us to be in the kingdom, we need to live with this assurance. Because one of the things that trip us and make us wax cold and to forget where we are going is when, you know, when this kind of confusion or depression sets in and things don't seem to be clear to us. You see, when God is blessing you and there are miracles and you are giving testimony, I'm telling you, it's easier to believe things are not going so well. You need to remember I'm doing my assignment this morning because the Bible says the pastor is for the perfecting of the saints. I'm perfecting you this morning, and the Lord will perfect you in Jesus' name. You see, the place of greatness is not for all. Did you hear that? The place of greatness is not for all. It's not for everybody. Did somebody hear that? Somebody may say, oh, what is he saying? Eh? Are you condemning some people and saying they cannot? But the truth is this. The place of greatness is not for everybody. Oh. The place of greatness is for which people? Those who can pay the price. The Lord will make you great in Jesus' name. That's why Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony. And then, for they loved not their life even unto the death. So all those who don't love their lives and they are willing to sacrifice, they are the place that they are the people that are positioned for greatness. In other words, overcomers do not love their lives. And Jesus said it. He said, except a corn falls to the ground and does what? And dies. Have you ever seen a corn that doesn't die and will produce many? It doesn't happen. So when you cease to be afraid of losing your life, what do I mean? When you cease to be afraid of losing your influence, when you cease to be afraid of losing your place in the society, when you cease to be afraid of what people will say, then God is ready to walk with you. So it's just Him. It's all about Him. Recently, in our family devotion, I called the kids. When I read something, I brought them together and I said, come and read this thing. And I'm going to read it to you. He says, can you think of one person in history who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering? Somebody in history. And the history has it that he wakes up, he relaxes, he just wakes up, he brushes his teeth and, you know, go around the place and people remember him. No. They are not worth remembering. Your name will be worth remembering in Jesus' name. So it goes without saying that if you are going to attain greatness in your life, you must learn to be lonely. Did somebody hear that? Huh? You must learn to endure what? Loneliness. I'm sure somebody doesn't like that. That's one of the things I share with the kids too. He said, "Why?" The reason is this. He said, the conductor of the orchestra, when you are the conductor of the orchestra, do you face the people? Eh? You turn your back to the people. Whether they make faces, whether they lift their nose, eh? Do you see them? At the conductor of the orchestra, you never see what is happening behind you. You are after the music. Some people will be looking at your coat. You say, look at that coat. It belongs to the 14th century. Some people will look at your trousers. You didn't even iron it. Some people will be looking at your hairstyle and so on. They will be commenting on that. But you won't be. You'll be busy. You've seen them. He turns his back to the people. If you are going to be great, you must endure loneliness. Stop wanting to be common. You know, people who seek public acceptance can never be great. Did you hear that? If you are always looking for acceptance, that people may accept you, people may approve of you, it won't be great. You will just be another common man. You will come quietly and go quietly. You will not turn the world around you upside down. Tell your neighbor, say, make waves, please. Cause a splash shared. Cause a splash in this land. Praise the Lord. You are going to cause a turmoil in this land in Jesus' name. Dangerous things in righteousness. We just like to be quiet. Nobody want to. I don't want anyone to disturb me. I don't want to disturb anyone. You are not saved to keep quiet. I've told you this. You are saved to be showcased by God. That's why I say, the kingdom is not in words. It's not enough to say, I'm a child of God. Oh, yeah, I've been born again 20 years. You can't hold fire in your bosom and keep quiet. If indeed you have experienced Christ. Praise the Lord. You may be thinking, oh, yes. You see, if I'm not accepted, people will not call me to this thing. And I've been telling us, some of us will say, who will my children marry? Who will this thing? When it is time for your children to marry, if they are in Kutuwenji, God will bring them here. Praise the Lord. No, I'm telling you. If you are faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. Who will my children play with? Your children will have people to play with. God will send people in their way. You live righteous and see what God will do with your lives. In fact, people will be looking for your type, the type of your children to befriend. Praise the Lord. God must be your sufficiency when things are in short supply. Ah, praise the Lord. This is the difficult part. When things are in short supply, you know, every day is not Christmas. He will be your sufficiency when things are not going the way you expect them to go. I have a reference here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 10. I'm not going to read that. But you can have a look at it. It talks about scattering. It talks about scattering. If God is going to be your sufficiency in the day of your need, you must learn to scatter. You must learn to give. I told us before, the Philippians that we like to quote what Paul said concerning them, they were not people who gave because they thought that the church was in trouble. They were compulsive givers. They were people who gave as an act of worship. They didn't look until they make sure that the pastor was hungry before they gave him. No. They didn't make sure that he was patching his trousers before they start to give him. They were just, read it very well in Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, you knew we did not even need this thing, but you sent it anyway. It was not of necessity, it was not of compulsion, but you just gave anyway. And following that, he said, and my God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when I analyze that statement again, he said, according to his riches in glory. How big is the glory of God? If it's according to how rich in glory God is, then it is unfathomable. What God can do with your life is unfathomable. It simply means that God will be releasing the resources of heaven and put them at your disposal. It has no dimension. Because the Bible had already said of Jesus, he said of his government, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. That is how glorious the blessings of God can be upon your life. And it's going to be yours in Jesus' name. I've told us before that the things you give to God cannot be simply substituted by saying, I give to the poor. Because I give to the poor, so that's why I don't give to the things of God. You know how. I know those people need it more. The work of God needs it too. You see, you remember there was a woman who came with the alabaster oil and poured it upon Jesus. And people were saying, it's so expensive. Why will you give? There are the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. Let her anoint me right now. There's no substitute to giving to the things of God. If we are going to witness and experience the blessings of God. And of course, in perfecting you, you must become somebody who shares God's agenda for your life. Not that God will have an agenda and you have a different agenda for your life. You must share God's agenda for your life. Remember, we read this morning that two cannot work together except they be agreed. You must share God's agenda for your own life. That is being of one mind with God. And we've said before that being of one mind is what? It's called holiness. When you are agreeing with God, you are a holy person. When God says this is not desirable, and you say, yes, Lord, you are a holy person. When God says this is the way to go, and you agree with God, you are a holy person. Share God's agenda for your life. And know that He has your best interests at heart. Oh, I like this. It's not about your past. It's about what God can do with you. In Judges chapter 11 verse 1, there's a man there. His name is called Jephthah. The Bible says Jephthah was the son of a harlot. And by every standard, he didn't have a good home. By every standard, you would say like parents, like child. By every standard, he was designed to fail. Judges 11 verse 1. Read there. He said he was the son of a harlot. You can imagine in those days, the way people would have looked at him. He was a nobody. In fact, it was so bad for him. What did he do? What happened to him? He had to leave town. He couldn't live in town. They drove him out of town. But when the time came, what happened? The people went to beg him, please come and rule over us. People will come and beg you to rule in Jesus' name. Amen. And the other thing is this, his name appeared in the roll of honor, in the hall of fame of faith. When you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32, Hebrews 11 32, look whose name is there. The name of the son of a harlot appear there. If God can do that in the life of Jephthah, what can he not do with you? What can he not accomplish with you or through you? It says, and what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Of the prophets. And even Jephthah, an outcast. What a wonderful God we serve. Oh, he's so faithful. Share God's agenda. Be of one mind with him. Know that he has your best interests at heart. And learn to hope for the best outcome. We already know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. In other words, your outlook of what is happening in your life right now is that God is working miracles in me. Even though the external circumstances may not look like they are fitting in, but you can see this is your outlook to life, to know that God is working something wonderful concerning me. Nothing makes the devil to be as mad as just knowing that he is not able to disturb your composure, that he's not able to derail you, discomfort you, confuse you through happenings, through arrangements, through gossip, through talks, through everything that is happening, and you are still confident. When you refuse to be discouraged, he goes mad. He will go mad in Jesus' name. Hebrews 11. I want us to read verse 34. It says, quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. That's what I want to pick. He's talking about all these people of faith that he mentioned, the big names, Abraham and what have you. He said, all these people, out of weakness, they were what? Made strong. Out of your own weakness, God will make you strong in Jesus' name. I say God will make you strong in Jesus' name, because his strength is made perfect in your weakness. How will God be glorified if you are not weak in that area? So that by the time he finishes with you and he refines you like gold, and you say, I used to be there. No, this is where I am. And you then see the power of God and the glory of God made manifest. Learn to appreciate God's way of doing things. This is the final point. We'll continue from there next time. Learn to appreciate God's way of doing things. Do you know, Moses roughed it out until he met God 40 years later. You see, when he saw the Egyptian, his emotion he could not hold. He just said, how can you do this? How can you be so wicked? Huh? And the guy died. And he ran. But when it was time for God to use him, you see, and that is very important, that we must be people who look at things spiritually, paying attention to the events of our lives, because God may be talking to you. God may, I'm sure we will learn that from our Sunday school. God may be saying something to you. So when he saw the burning bush, it attracted his attention, and he has to look. You will look the right way in Jesus' name. And God spoke to him and said, time has come. I've heard the cry of my people, and you'll be the one to deliver them. Can you imagine that? How can you ask somebody who probably maybe has been taking care of, let's say he was doing, Jethro was doing very well, maybe they had like 10,000 sheep. And Moses had been taking care of that, and suddenly God said he was going to promote him to look after over 2 million people. In the wilderness. That's why I said you must learn to endure loneliness. So he was in the wilderness all alone with sheep as his companion. And then suddenly God said, it's time, you are going to lead to over 2 million people, out of the place. And when he looked at his own inadequacy, he said, God, how can this be? If people ask me, who sent you? What will I even say? Can you imagine somebody just coming out and asking 2 million people to follow him? Where are you coming from? There's a tendency for all the elders in the land to say, you mean those of us who have been doing it all the while, we don't know what we are doing. And this guy came from nowhere, prisoner. He just come in and he's saying he knows how to do it better than us. But praise the Lord. But it was Moses' time. It will be your time in Jesus' name. But you must appreciate the way he's doing his own things. Otherwise, we might miss him. Elijah looked for God in the wild wind. He looked for God he didn't know that God was going to come in the still small voice. He could have missed him. You won't miss him in Jesus' name. But what do you do while you are waiting for the glory of God to be made manifest in your life? Recently, I learned the difference between thanksgiving and praise, and I love that. He said, thanksgiving is what you give for the substance you receive, and praise is appreciating God for who he is. So irrespective of what is going on, just appreciate God for who He is, independent of the substance around you. Because the Bible says in Psalm 30 verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for the night, but your joy cometh in the morning. Did somebody hear that? Weeping may endure for the night, but your joy come in the morning. And the morning of somebody will soon come in Jesus' name. Can we just rise up on our feet and just worship God? Just worship Him. Somebody's morning is coming. Somebody's morning is coming. The day is breaking for somebody's revelation. The day is breaking for somebody's promotion. The day is breaking for somebody's lifting up. The day is breaking for somebody's joy. The day is breaking for somebody's prosperity. The day is breaking for somebody's healing. That the night will be over. That your weeping will be over. That your weeping will come to an end. And in confidence, you will lift up your hands to worship the Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We give you glory and we give you praise. For there is no God like you, O God. Ah, your people have heard your word. The power that is inherent in your word, O God, is released upon the lives of your people, that nobody will live below expectation anymore in Jesus' name. Trust your word as it has come forth, O God. Lord, there is a change of level. I say there is a change of level. You are in the house. You have never really given your life to Christ. Or maybe you are falling away. Please, all eyes closed, head bow. Can you just lift up your hand to the Almighty God? Praise the Lord. Just lift up your hand to the Almighty God. You are in your house, in the house this morning. You are falling away. Please close your eyes, bow your heads. We need to pray for these people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you are in the house, you are sick in your body, or you don't even know what direction your life is going right now, God is your stability. He's your sufficiency. Can you just lift up your hand to the Almighty God right now? I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all the hands that are lifted up right now. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, my Father, my God, you are the one who guide your people with the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. Everyone under the sound of my voice who is confused, everyone, oh Lord, who is in the throes of trouble, physically, health-wise, financially, emotionally, and spiritually, that have lifted up their hands unto you, O God. The light of your glory is shining into their lives right now in Jesus' name. They are seeing clearly from today in Jesus' name. You are delivered from today in Jesus' name. The glory of the Lord is shining upon you from now henceforth in Jesus' name. Receive your justification. I say, receive your justification. Spirit, soul, and body, receive your justification. Because he whom the Son of Man has set free is free indeed. You are free indeed from today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise and glory, O Lord. We have no other name. We have no other name but the name of Jesus. We invoke that name against every mountain in the life of your people. Oh, you mountain, you are subdued from today in Jesus' name. I say every mountain in the life of your people, they are subdued from today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for strength and courage. Thank you for the perfecting of the saints. Lord, we worship you. We give you praise and glory. This week is a destiny-changing week. It's a week that the goodness will become the lot of the people of God in this church. Thank you, God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Can we share the grace in fellowship?